Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, we're halfway through the Epiphany season. The Son of God has been revealed to us, and we've heard from him about the coming kingdom of God. But what does that mean for us? What does the kingdom of God look like in our lives? Matthew immediately gives us an answer. It's what he's been setting us up for all along. The crowds gathered around Jesus as his fame spread abroad. And seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and sat around him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. What flows from Jesus are powerful, fascinating, yet strange words. They are among the most well-known in all Christendom, these Beatitudes. And yet, they often leave many puzzled over their meaning. I've heard more often than not that people assert that these are the attitudes that a Christian should have in order to live a life of blessing. In truth, though, these are beautiful gospel proclamations that serve as the doorway to the kingdom of God. These words are not for everyone to hear, but only for those who have been given the kingdom. For the kingdom comes in ways and to people that is not expected by the world. For the power of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those outside the kingdom, the Beatitudes bar them from entering. But to those who hear and believe in them, through the very words that they find themselves in the midst of the kingdom. And as they walk through each Beatitude, they find themselves nearer and nearer to God. And so just as Jesus went up on the mountain, he began to teach to his disciples, saying, "Blessed are they. This is the lock that keeps out those who do not believe in him." They hear the words of Jesus and only hear him talking about others, about someone else. But those who have been called by Jesus begin to be stirred by his words, wondering, questioning, hoping that if the they that Jesus is talking about is truly a me. Blessed are. To be blessed is more than simply being happy or joyful or having something to be thankful for. It means to be saved, to be redeemed, and it includes both a present reality as well as a future hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But just who are these poor in spirit? They are the ones who find themselves in great spiritual need. This is not a virtue or an attitude, but a state of want, of lack, of being without resource. To be poor doesn't even require someone to acknowledge they are such. Instead, it is a reality that Luther describes when he says, "But we are beggars before God." And yet, to the one who sent his son to reconcile the world to himself turns this deprived state of humanity into a blessing. A blessing! The one that embraces all of humanity, that excludes no one by necessity. And this is the nature of the rest of the Beatitudes. They are open to all who would simply hear and believe. To such as these is given the kingdom of heaven. Through no spiritual strength of their own, the cosmic powers come to serve their every need. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Indeed, through Jesus, he gives us the thing most needful of all, the forgiveness of sins and new life. These things are present possession for those who put their trust in Jesus. We have been made into his brothers and sisters through our baptism, so that what he has, he now gives to you. His own righteousness is your royal dress. His own body and blood is your nourishment. His own spirit as your pledge and guarantee of salvation. His inheritance of the kingdom as your own fellowship with the redeemed. This blessing is for those who have already begun to be shaped by Jesus' teaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are blessed. Blessed, encouraged, and strengthened, his disciples press on to the other blessings that Jesus continues to hold out for them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. For those who have become aware of their own emptiness, their spiritual lack before God, it creates in them a kind of mourning. This mourning is something that will characterize the life of the disciples of Jesus until that day of final comfort. It acknowledges the reality of sin and evil present not only in the one who mourns, but also in the church and the world. As St. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, in this tent we groan, longing for that heavenly dwelling. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And to the Philippians he writes, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Though we are ever blessed by Jesus' presence among us, living in a fallen and sin-filled world produces in us a mourning, a longing for that eternal life. Jesus promises that we will be comforted. When the fullness of God comes on that last day, sin and evil will be put away forever, and the goodness of God will embrace and protect all who believe and trust in him. Yet so certain and so strong is this promise of final comfort that its effects flow back into this present flawed existence. As Jesus' disciples, we live in the light of what is to come. For now we live under the domain of Satan and death, and we watch as the wicked prosper. But we wait for the Lord to act. In Jesus, God has plundered hell and the domain of Satan already. And these blessings come and begin removing the power and oppression of Satan in our lives even now. The remaining Beatitudes flow from these two, declaring that hidden reality of the believer and repeating the promise of the present and future blessings on all who trust in Christ for their salvation. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Like the poor, those who are meek cannot help but be otherwise. Meekness is not a character trait, but an inability. Someone who is meek needs deliverance. They cannot save themselves. The oppressive power of Satan, the weight of their sin, the inevitability of death binds them. Yet Jesus promises to all who are spiritually oppressed and powerless that they will inherit the new creation without sin, without Satan, without death. There will be a renewal of all things, and those who have suffered at the hands of wickedness will receive the blessings of God's great reversal on that day. And yet the light of that future horizon is already shining. The meek are already saved. Their bonds have already been broken. They are blessed. And this foretaste only serves to whet their appetite. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When we have learned of our true spiritual condition, we long for that final act of God's salvation. We begin to cry out with the prophets, apostles, and martyrs, how long, O Lord? On the last day, we shall be satisfied as the everlasting feast is spread out before us on God's holy mountain. And yet, We get to participate in that everlasting feast even now. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The disciples of Jesus are merciful by their very encounter with Christ, transforming them through the meeting of mercy incarnate. The act of the Master's forgiveness has within itself the power to turn the servant into someone who shows mercy, forgiving the debt of fellow servants. Jesus empowers his disciples to be merciful, for where mercy is poured out, there mercy overflows. Luther states the only pupils of this verse finds are those who already cling to Christ and believe in him. They know of no holiness of their own. On the basis of the preceding items, they are poor, miserable, meek, and really hungry and thirsty. They are inclined then not to despise anyone, but to assume and sympathize with the need of everyone else. This describes who Jesus' disciples are. Those who have begun to be merciful are blessed, for on the last day they will receive mercy in their fullness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We have received and give mercy, and we are placed in a right relationship with God. Someone who is pure in heart is someone who looks to God alone for their salvation, who only worships and acknowledges him and seeks him alone for their blessing. Jesus speaks the good news to those who know what it means to seek the true and living God and go up the mountain to worship him. He blesses in the present time for the last day those to whom God has truly revealed himself. The pure in heart are those who believe that the God of Israel can be found in Jesus. They are pure in heart because Jesus has called them, because the realities of the reign of God of heaven are in Jesus and being revealed to them. They do not understand everything, but they have begun to repent and believe. They have been given pure hearts that bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. True peace, which the world cannot give, only comes through that proclamation of the good news. As Isaiah proclaims, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Indeed, the gracious reign of God is found in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And all who share this peace, whenever and wherever they are made to be sons through him. And yet because the world does not know him, they do not know us. And so as we proclaim the word of his gospel, the world hates us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, Jesus assures us that even when persecution comes and we are rejected by the world, Jesus is continuing to work and bless us for our salvation. When we hold steadfastly to him and endure, we will receive that great reward when it is revealed on the last day. When we receive these beatitudes in faith, we truly are and have what they declare and proclaim. Our unity with Christ begins to manifest in the lives of his disciples. It was true for the disciples who were with him on that mountain, and it is true for his disciples who hear his word today. Indeed, the Beatitudes contain within them the very power to make a listener or reader into a disciple of Jesus and member of his church. When we find ourselves in feeling the pull of despair, of sin, or Satan, or death, we can return over and over and over again to this, the place on the mountain, and remember that through Jesus, we truly are blessed. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.